Well, it's always a pleasure to turn to the Lord as we prepare our hearts to hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You and bless You today for the privilege we have in Your presence. I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You that You are the God who is in control, the God who is in charge. And we praise You and bless You today for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the gift of Your Spirit, as well as the gift of Your scriptures. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will take what is of Christ and make it known to our hearts today, even as we open Your Word once again. These things we pray in the precious and powerful name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, years ago, a pastor told of a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occurred. Some residents of the area erected a small life-saving station. The few devoted people who manned it had only one boat, but they kept a constant watch over the sea. They saved many lives, and the little place soon became widely known. Other people joined the local residents and gave of their time and money to expand the operation. Soon a beautiful new building was erected. Later, when a large shipwreck occurred, survivors were brought into the attractive new building, which had become a clubhouse. The place became dirty, and some of the plush furniture was soiled. At the next meeting, many of the members felt that the life-saving activities were becoming a hindrance to the social life of the organization. Remember, it became a clubhouse. Those who disagreed were told to begin another station down the beach, so they did. The years passed, and history repeated itself. In time, that seacoast had a number of exclusive clubs dotting the shore, but they had forgotten their original purpose. This is actually a parable. Believers must never lose sight of their God-given mission. You see, we've seen, like we've seen in the story, it's so easy for us to get sidetracked and become self-serving. Well, as we begin our study of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Holy Spirit is going to remind Timothy not to become sidetracked and self-serving, but to be ever so serious and steadfast in carrying out his God-given mission of spreading and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So this brings me to the main idea of our first message in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which God has given me today from His Word to deliver to you at this special hour in your life and my life. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's tested and trustworthy truth in order to change genuine Christians among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the teacher and the triumphant Lord of the church, and to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, patiently and providentially leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy One and the hope of the nations. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I urge you to pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. Mind willing to hear and heed what God says to us today. Well, the messenger of God must faithfully maintain the priority of proclaiming the word of God, knowing that a day of accountability to God will soon come. In other words, the Christian, that is you and I, must diligently carry out his or her God-given mission of sharing the good news in view of the fact that you and me will stand before Christ, the judge and king, one day to give an account to him. So folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, family and fellowship of God, the Bible is going to freshly and faithfully remind us of our God-given mission in this life. Do you know God has given you a mission? And God has given me a mission? And that mission is the mission of spreading and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in these last days. Giving Timothy instructions for the last days from his cold, damp, dark, and lonely dungeon in that horrible Mamertine prison in Rome, Paul urges Timothy to focus on his God-given mission of preaching the word of God in view of the fact that one day Timothy is going to stand before King and Judge Jesus to give account of his mission here on earth. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. Will you please listen carefully as I recite the Word of God from the updated New American Standard Version of Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5 is what we are looking at today. The Bible says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting their ears to be tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away, and will turn their ears away from the truth, and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of study that can be accurately described as a passage focusing on the appearing of the eternal Son of God and featuring the accumulation of ear ticklers in the last days. First of all, it is a passage focusing on the appearing of the eternal Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, because it confidently announces the appearing of Christ to judge the living and the dead. Folks, please make no mistake about this. One day soon, the Lord Jesus will return to judge all people. In fact, this is the grounds of Paul's appeal to Timothy to faithfully maintain the priority of proclaiming the word of God. Paul is saying to Timothy, in view of the fact that you, Timothy, will be standing before the returning church to have your life judged, you must leave no stone unturned in fulfilling your God-given ministry. Paul reminds Timothy that the certainty of Christ appearing and his kingdom, his coming kingdom, are the incentives to faithfulness in fulfilling his God-given mission. So second, this passage of scripture is a passage featuring the accumulation of ear-tickling teachers, because it convincingly affirms the accumulation of ear-tickling teachers in the last days who will tell people what they want to hear, not what they really need to hear. The Bible makes it crystal clear that in the last days, remember 2 Timothy chapter 3 to chapter 4 deals with the last days. So as you read, keep that in mind. In these last days, people, the Bible is saying people will show a positive distaste or dislike for health-giving teaching. As such, they will go about accumulating for themselves countless teachers who tickle their ears with teachings that are pleasing and comfortable for them to take in. As the ear-tickling teachers tell people what they want to hear, they will turn away from God's truth to fables and fanciful myths. I tell you, friends, in the dangerous seasons of this age, which is the last days, many will have no love for God's tested and trustworthy truth. Rather, they will be following and flocking to ear-tickling teachers who are very good at entertaining them and leaving them with good feelings about themselves. In fact, this is another reason why Timothy must remain faithful to his God-given mission of proclaiming or preaching the Word of God. So these are the reasons why our passage can be described as focusing on the appearing of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the accumulation of ear-tickling teachers. Well, having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the Holy Spirit's charge to Timothy in verse 1. Knowing that his time on earth is quickly drawing to an end, the Holy Spirit directs Apostle Paul to give his final charge to his son in the faith, that is Timothy. His charge was solemn and sacred. As such, it will certainly get Timothy's utmost attention. So the question is, what were Paul's grounds for giving this charge to Timothy? What did he base his charge on? What motivated him to give this charge to Timothy? What makes his charge to Timothy so solemn and sacred? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Scriptures, we'll be looking at answering those questions in a moment. Well, second, we will expound on the commands given to Timothy in verse 2. Paul's solemn and sacred charge to Timothy issues into 5 specific, succinct commands ringing out like military orders. When you read chapter 2, just think of a soldier or a commander-in-chief giving out commands. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. The commands ring like a commander giving orders to those below him. These commands clearly and convincingly set out the Christian's duty. You want to know your duties as a Christian? Well, this will be one of the places you can find your duties. So what are these commands and how applicable are they for believers today? Well, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, we will consider those questions. We will answer those questions in the course of our study today. Now, third, we will explore what the Bible teaches about the coming apostasy in verses 3 to 4. With confidence, with certainty of heart and conviction, the Holy Spirit predicts that the time is coming when there will be a turning away from the truth and a turning aside to fanciful myths. The coming apostasy will be a season of accumulating ear-tickling teachers who have a large following full of itching ears. The question is, what does itching ears indicate? Is this happening today in our generation? What are some of the things being taught by ear-tickling teachers? And as a believer in Jesus Christ, do you have love for sound doctrine or sound teaching? I know some of you do. That is why you are here today. Well, we'll look at these questions later in the course of our study. And fourth and finally, we will explain Paul's concern for Timothy to stay focused on his God-given mission in verse 5. I thank God for Paul in Timothy's life. Every one of us needs someone to help us stay on course. Because as we journey through life, oftentimes we go off the path. We need someone to tell us to come back on the path. And for Timothy, he had Paul. And constantly, Paul was guiding him to stay on course. You see, friends, Paul was not so consumed by his own suffering so as to forget to express his genuine care and concern for the one he affectionately called my beloved child or son. Following in the footsteps of his Lord and Master, who in spite of his own suffering, never failed to express his concern for his followers, Paul also now expresses his deep concern for Timothy as a minister and messenger of God and a man of God on the mission of God. Paul wanted Timothy to always be on the right track. And I thank God for the people whom he has given me who helped me to be on the right track. Paul's desire for Timothy is to stay focused on his God-given ministry. If others are going off the track in droves and turning away from the truth, Paul wants Timothy to keep plodding along on the path of honoring Jesus Christ in his life here on earth. How does he honor Christ in his life on earth? Well, through the Holy Spirit, Paul commands him to do four more things, four specific things. And what are these? Do they apply to believers today? Well, God willing, we will answer these questions in the course of our study of this wonderful passage. So having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the rich and relevant lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to impress upon our hearts in order to do his divine and destined work of making genuine believers more and more like Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So we first of all begin by examining his teaching, centering on his charge to Timothy in verse 1. Having just reminded Timothy of his early training in Scripture, we saw that in our previous study in chapter 3, and of the power and divine origin of Scripture, Paul now, through the Holy Spirit, gives Timothy the ultimate charge. Before he passes on, he gives Timothy one last ultimate charge. You see, Paul is now drawing to the conclusion, not only of this letter we have been studying, that is the second letter to Timothy, but of his life on earth as well. He is drawing here to the end of the letter as well as to the end of his life here on earth. For the past 30 or so years, he has traveled and taught, witnessed and worked, encouraged and evangelized, preached and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the Mediterranean world. He has been loved and hated, supported and attacked, praised and even cursed. When you read his life, that is how his life was. Whatever else can be said of his life, it certainly wasn't dull. Anticipating the executioner's axe, Paul passes the baton to his young friend Timothy and entrusts to him the next lap of the race. You see, Paul is going to tell us as we go to the next study in verse 6 of chapter 4 that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. But before he who said that to Timothy, he says, let me pass on the baton to you because you are now going to take to run that next lap. I have finished my lap. Now you, Timothy, must take the baton and run the next lap. So he does so by giving Timothy a solemn and sacred charge. Would you please listen carefully again to this solemn and sacred charge? The Bible says, in verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. This charge is a very solemn and sacred charge or a command. But you ask, what makes this charge so solemn and sacred? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Please listen, this charge is solemn and sacred specifically because it is made in the presence of the Almighty God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives his charge to Timothy, keenly aware that he's doing so before Almighty God the Father and Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God. The implication is that Timothy is being reminded to conduct himself under the gaze of God and Christ Jesus. In other words, Timothy must understand that all service should be carried out with the realization that it is being keenly watched by God's all-seeing eyes. As such, Timothy is to view a charge so given before God and of Christ and in the presence of Christ as one of utmost importance. Actually, this is not the first time Timothy was given such a solemn and sacred charge. Timothy is under the omniscient scrutiny of God, and you are under the omniscient scrutiny of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, which was the first letter Paul wrote to Timothy, we have almost the same expression used for the charge. In verse 21, the Bible says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. So the first time it was in the presence of God the Father, Christ Jesus, and his holy angels. Because the angels are here watching over us, even as this message is being delivered. So all these beings that we don't see with our eyes are being invoked in this charge. So Timothy was given that charge not only once, but this is the second time, because this is the last time Paul will use those words to Timothy here on earth. Well, this, the expression, I solemnly charge you, I solemnly charge, is one word in the original. It says, Dia maturomaya. It means to solemnly witness, declare solemnly and emphatically, charge under solemn oath or adjure. You've been to court. They will tell you, I charge you to tell what? The truth and nothing but the truth. The word has the idea of issuing a forceful order or directive. I tell you, friends, this is exactly why this charge will certainly get Timothy's attention, as it should get ours also. Timothy was given the final charge, and it was solemn and sacred. Now, the Bible vividly shows us that Paul's authority to make this solemn and sacred charge is grounded on one thing. Is grounded in Jesus Christ, the judge and king who will come again. And so the Bible will give us three things about Jesus Christ. That will be the basis or the grounds for the charge. As Timothy thinks about this charge, he will have to think about these three things spoken about Jesus Christ. What are those three things spoken of Jesus Christ in verse 1? Well, first of all, listen carefully, Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Literally, the Bible says in that part of verse 1, Christ, Jesus, the one being about to judge living ones and dead. The expression being about, melontos, actually suggests imminency. That is, Jesus Christ is about to judge. In John chapter 5, verse 22, the Lord Jesus himself authoritatively declares, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." I tell you, folks, Jesus Christ is the undisputed judge of all. Now we have to understand, what does it mean to judge? Well, the verb to judge is krino in the original. It also means to divide, separate, make a distinction, or pass a sentence. It is spoken of men, of God, of Christ as the God-man. Now, people often make division or distinction or separation based on certain things like race, the color of your skin, your status in society. But may I say to us, Jesus' judgment or separation will be based on relationship with God, not race. You are not going to go to heaven because you came from a race that is, say, let's say you came from the white race and then you go to heaven. That's not what Jesus will base. But that's how we make distinction based on our race, on our skin color. Jesus' judgment will be based on whether you are a new creation in him, not on the basis of the color of your skin. You are not going to be excluded from heaven just because you have a different color. It will be based on whether you are saved, not on your status in societies. In society, most people are so proud of their status in society. But when Jesus Christ comes to judge, he's not going to base his judgment on your status in society. He's going to base his judgment on whether or not you are saved. And if you are saved, you live forever with him. If you are not saved, it doesn't matter what your status in society is. You will not be in heaven. So it's as if Paul is saying to Timothy, in view of the fact that you, Timothy, are going to stand before Judge Jesus to have your life judged, to have your work tested by none other than Judge Jesus himself, you must keep this charge with all seriousness and single-minded devotion. Let me remind you again, Paul says to Timothy, it is Jesus Christ, not those around you, whether opponents or faithful believers like me, who is the one who will judge you on that day. You are to be governed in your thinking, not just by the present life, but also by the coming judgment of Judge Jesus. He is the one whose well done you must desire as you faithfully keep his charge. And so this reminds me of the song we sang at the beginning of this service. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify. You know what? You have a charge to keep, and I have a charge to keep. Timothy had his charge to keep, and he did his part. Now it is now your turn and my turn to keep our charge before we meet Jesus on that day when he calls us to himself. So the Bible is here emphasizing the unique accountability that all genuine born-again believers and especially ministers and messengers of the Word of God have to Christ as judge. You see, friends, service to Christ is rendered both under his watchful eye and with the knowledge that as judge, Jesus will one day evaluate the works of every believer. Believer in Jesus, are you ready for the day or standing before Jesus to evaluate your work? Remember we sang A Child to Keep, I Have. One of the stanzas said, I have a strict account to give. Who are you going to give that strict account to? Not to me, not to any one of us here, but to Jesus Christ. He's the one whom you will stand and give your account of your life here on earth. Now it is important to understand that Jesus Christ, the judge, will ultimately judge all people in three distinct settings. So let me quickly refresh you of what these three distinct settings are. First is what is called the Bema Seat judgment of believers after the rapture. After Jesus comes and raptures the church, the first thing he will do is to judge believers. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, beginning from verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. Remember, it's work. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, that is, the foundation of Jesus remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So there's a day when your work will be evaluated, and my work will be evaluated. So that judgment is not a judgment of condemnation, but of evaluation. You see, with regard to salvation, believers have already been judged and declared righteous. They are no longer subject to condemnation of sin. So when we look at that passage, it's not judging us based on salvation. It's judging us based on our work. How did you do your work? Is your work like hay or straw or stubble? Or is it like gold, silver, and precious stones? That's what will be determined when you and I gather before the Bema Seat of Christ to judge us as believers in him. Well, second is the sheep and goats judgment of all the nations in which believers will be separated from unbelievers for entrance into the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. We see that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 33, but I don't have time to read that. Third is the great white throne judgment of unbelievers only. That is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. And friends, you don't want to be in that judgment. If you find yourself in that judgment, the white throne judgment, you are never coming out. You'll be headed to the lake of fire. So only that last judgment, that judgment means you are already condemned. It's just an official declaration that you are doomed. So I don't want anyone in my family to be in that judgment. So one of the things I do is to pray for the people in my family that I know who are not believers, praying that God will open their hearts, will soften their hearts, so that they will turn to him before that day comes. Well, in this sense, the Bible is referring to judgment in a general sense, encompassing all those elements. So since the believer's work is to be tested or evaluated by Jesus Christ, this demands that a Christian must do every task God puts on his or her plate in such a way that he or she, listen, can offer it to Christ on that day of evaluation by none other than Jesus Christ. That is why every day, whatever I do as a believer in Jesus Christ, when I preach, I want to offer that to the Lord Jesus. I give it my best, no matter how many people are there. could be thousands, it could be hundreds, it could be few. I want to offer it up as a sacrifice to my Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the solemn charge is also grounded on this fact. And that fact is that Jesus Christ is the returning conqueror. In other words, Jesus is indeed coming again. The Bible says, I solemnly charge you. Then it says, by his appearing. The word for appearing is epiphania. It literally means a shining forth, to manifest oneself in a glorious and illustrious manner. It was also especially used in connection with the Roman emperor. It was used of the Roman emperor's visit to any province or town. Obviously, when the emperor was due to visit any place, everything was put in perfect order. The streets were swept and decorated, and all work was brought up to date so that the town might be fit for the epiphania of the emperor. With this thought in Paul's mind, he says to Timothy, you know what happens when any town is expecting the epiphania of the emperor. You are also expecting the epiphania of Jesus Christ. Therefore, diligently keep your charge and do your work in such a way that all things will be ready when he appears as judge and conqueror of all. In the light of Christ appearing, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, should so order our lives that at any moment we are ready for the coming of Christ. Can you say that today? That at this very moment, you are ready for the appearing and the coming of Christ, his epiphania. Well, the sacred charge is also grounded on this truth regarding Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of God's kingdom. Notice the Bible says at the end of verse 1, and by his kingdom. Now, if Jesus has a kingdom, he must be what? A king. Because kings have kingdom. King Jesus will one day establish God's kingdom in its fullest expression. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, exhorts young Timothy to action by the remembrance of the kingdom of King Jesus Christ. Please mark this word. The day comes when the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of the Lord. And so Paul says to Timothy, so live and work that you rank high in the role of its citizens when that kingdom comes. Our work, folks, listen, our works must be such that it will stand the scrutiny of Christ. In your life and my life, must be such that they will welcome the appearance of the King. And our service must be such that it will demonstrate, listen, the reality of our citizenship of the kingdom of God. You and I, believers in Jesus Christ, are what? Citizens of the kingdom of God. We are here for a while, but we will live in the eternal kingdom of God forever and ever. And therefore, we must live as people who fit the kingdom of God. Pastor and Bible teacher Gary Demaris shares this challenging insight. He says, quote, a strong belief that history will culminate in Christ appearing with a judgment and the final establishment of his kingdom cannot fail to make a profound impression upon our lives and our ministries. End unquote. My prayer for us is that Christ's judgment, his appearing, and the final establishment of his kingdom will also prepare us to serve and order our lives in such a way that when he appears, we will be ready for him. Well, having examined the solemn charge given to Timothy, the Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on the specific commands given to
Timothy in verse 2. Now, Paul's sacred charge to young Timothy issues, as I said, into five specific commands, ringing out like military orders. Remember earlier in chapter 2, we saw Paul telling Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. So here he gives a series of command like a military officer will give to his subordinate. In other words, the charge itself is clearly, concisely, and convincingly spelled out in five imperatives with four more to come in verse 5. So let's look at the five commands given to Timothy. What are they? The Bible says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. So these are the commands. So let's look quickly at them and wrap up our study for today. The first of the five specific commands clearly defining his charge is preach the word. Kerouzon, ton logon. To preach, Keruso, also means to herald or proclaim. So the question is, what is Timothy commanded to preach? His own opinions, his own ideas, his own thoughts? Well, he's to preach the word, ton logon. In the light of what has just been said in chapter 3, verse 14 to 17, which we looked at in our previous study, there's no question as to what that word is. It is the written word of God. This is what Timothy was to preach. It is the entire written word of God. It is God's complete revealed truth as contained in the Bible. Timothy must be known as the proclaimer of the word of God. Nothing is to have higher priority in Timothy's life as a minister of Christ than preaching the word of God. Timothy must faithfully maintain the priority of proclaiming only one thing, and that is the word of God in its entirety. You see, the true preacher is not to air his own opinions, but to proclaim God's eternal and authoritative word of truth. This is what the Holy Spirit is enabling me to do as a minister of Christ for however long he will give me life and sustain me to do. And I often thank God for making it so simple and straightforward for me. Just preach the Bible from beginning to the end. Just proclaim what the Bible says. I don't have to preach the fanciful stories and ideas or philosophies of men. I don't have to come up with my own clever stories to preach. All I need to do is to say, God, show me what you want your people to hear, and then I'll prepare and preach that. And that is what Timothy was supposed to do. Well, the second of five commands is be ready in season and out of season. This is actually only three words in the original. Epistethi, eukareos, akareos. This is also translated, prepared in season, be prepared in season and out of season. Actually, the Greek verb translated, be ready or be prepared, epistemi, literally means be attentive, be available, be insistent, be busy at one's job, stand by, be on hands. It is also translated, for those of you who have the King James Version, be instant, which means to be diligent or to be urgent. It connotes urgency and forcefulness. It was used of a soldier prepared to go into a battle or a guard who was continually alert for any surprise attack. Attitudes which were imperative for a faithful preacher. So the command to be ready or be prepared, or be diligent, or be urgent in season and out of season means that the minister or the Christian teacher or the believer has to be on duty constantly. ready for any emergency. It means that he or she must be ready in any situation to speak the needed word. It means to always be ready to serve God in any situation, whether or not it is convenient. I know people who only serve God when it is convenient for them. If it is not convenient, I'm not going to serve God because it's not convenient to me. I call them convenient servants of God. Unless it is convenient, they won't do it. If it's convenient, they will serve God and be laughing and be joyful. But if it's not, they pull away and you have to find somebody else. Well, in other words, the faithful preacher must proclaim the word of God when it is popular and when it is not, when it seems suitable to do so and when it seems not. The dictates of popular culture, tradition, reputation, acceptance or esteem in the community or in the church must never alter the true preacher's commitment to proclaim God's word. This says Bible teacher John MacArthur. Now, why must the man of God or the minister of God or the messenger of God or the Christian teacher or the believer, just like you and me, be urgent? Why must I be urgent in season and out of season? Well, please listen carefully now. It's because the message the believer brings is a matter of life and death. When I go to the rescue mission, the chaplain tells me, you must preach with all your heart because you may never see some of these people the next time you come. They may pass on. And actually, it happened several times in my life when I've been there. I saw people today. The next time, I didn't see them. That is why you must be urgent in season, because this is a matter of life and death. Now, as an old sage put it, the Christian must count every time an opportunity to speak for Christ. But please understand that the old sage is not saying that you are always the one doing the talking. The Bible teaches us that there is a time for speaking and there is a time for silence. So the point here is that we are to be urgent in all seasons, being sensitive to God-given opportunities to share the good news, seizing these opportunities and making the most of them. So this is what Timothy is to have this sense of urgency around him. When God gives him opportunity, not to throw it away, because you might never know that the person you are talking to today may be here or may be gone. Well, the third of the five commands given to Timothy is reprove. In addition to preaching the word, Timothy is to convince, correct, convict, or reprove. Timothy's ministry must make the sinner aware of his sin in order to turn to Christ, who died for our sins and forgives our sins when we humbly seek his forgiveness in repentance. When applied to the unbeliever, the emphasis may be upon the idea of reasoning in order to convince the unbeliever to the truth of the gospel. He's not saying you should force it on somebody. Just speak clearly. Let the person understand the implications of what the Christian life is all about and what God's love is all about. It is difficult to accept correction, I know, to be told we have to change. But no matter how the truth hurts, we must be willing to listen to it so we can fully obey our God. Well, the fourth of the five commands given to Timothy is to rebuke, literally admonish. In our personal relationships, a word of warning and rebuke will often save a brother or sister from sin and shipwreck of faith. Rebuke also means to command or censure, order, speak seriously, warn in order to prevent an action or bring one to an end. This can hardly be regarded as the most sought after task of Christian ministry. I don't like to rebuke people. No, that's not my ministry. But Timothy is called to do that at certain points in his life. But godly, gentle, and timely rebuke is so needed in our lives. What Timothy must never do is to breeze up to a person, beaming with smiles on his face and assuring that person of his love, point out bluntly all his wrongdoings, and then walk away thinking that he has done his duty of rebuking. Some people, that's how they do it. They come to you with a smile, "I love you," and then they will load on you. They will lay it all on you and then walk away from you. And you are there hurting. That is not how Timothy is to do his rebuking. He should only rebuke if he's ready to make an effort to restore that person. You see, rebuke deals with correcting the person's motives or gently and firmly pointing out the sin in the person's life and leading that person to repentance. Someone has said, rebuke without encouragement can be deadly. One of the best examples of rebuke is found in the story of Nathan and David. Nathan's rebuke of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 gives us one of the best examples of what it means to rebuke. Using a parable masterfully told, Nathan brought David to the point of confession and restoration. He had the joy of declaring God's forgiveness to David after David repented, because he did it in a way that David could accept the rebuke. One of the saddest examples of rebuke is also found in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 1 to 3. After King Asa received God's rebuke, which God's prophet gave to him, he refused to repent, and the Bible tells us he died with a diseased foot. Well, the fifth and final command given to Timothy is in verse 2 is to exhort. The root verb is parakaleo, which also means to encourage, to bring comfort, to cheer up, or to console. It is used of the Holy Spirit elsewhere in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is the parakletos, one who comes alongside us to encourage us, to exhort us, to comfort us, to cheer us up, or to counsel us. Timothy, who also has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, is not only commanded to rebuke, but also come alongside others to encourage them, to exhort them, to comfort and cheer them in those times when they need encouragement and comfort to go on for the Lord. Now the question is, how is Timothy instructed to carry all these five commands? Well, the answer is to do these things with great patience and careful instruction. Literally, he's to carry out his duties of preaching the word, being ready in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and teaching. He must be unfailing in patient long-suffering and in the faithful teaching of sound doctrine. As someone has said, the preaching of the word of God is to be powerful, but a preacher must be patient. I like that. Timothy must be unwearied in patience. The word used for patient or long-suffering is macrotumia. It describes the spirit that never grows irritated. It describes or never despairs and never regards any man as beyond salvation. Actually, this is the word generally used of God's patience with you and with me. In other words, Timothy must be patient with others as he teaches them, as God is patient with him. And the question is, are you patient with others like God is patient with you. Sometimes we want God to be patient with us, but when it comes to our turn to be patient with others, oh, we don't have room for that. Well, to draw out the very best in others, Timothy must not quickly write them off, but be unwearied, unfailing in patience with them. Bible commentator William Barclay says, "The Christian patiently believes in men because he unconquerably believes in the changing power of Christ." So now the question is, what would it really look like in your life and in my life if you really and fully and truly embrace the message we have heard so far? If you are a genuine born-again believer, this is how your life will really look like for fully and truly embracing this message. First of all, you will be taking the responsibility of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ seriously than ever before. You see, we believe in Jesus Christ today because people like Timothy were faithful to their God-given mission of spreading the good news. It is still vitally important for believers today to spread the gospel. Do you know that half of the total number of people who have ever lived are alive today? And most of them do not know Jesus Christ? So spreading the good news is the most important responsibility God has given born-again believers like you and me. That is why we must take a stand and tell others about the love of Jesus, whether it's convenient or not. Believer in Jesus Christ, are you sensitive to the God-given opportunities to share the good news? Well, second, if you fully embrace this message, you'll be trusting ever more in the Word of God, not in the Word of man. Timothy believed that the Word of God is true and trustworthy and committed himself not only in believing it, but also spreading it. And third, if you truly embrace the Bible's message in our passage of study today, you'll be thanking God more than ever before. Why? That our world will not continue without his divine intervention. Jesus is coming again as the King and the Judge of the living and the dead. He's coming soon, and he wants his faithful believers to be ready for him. And are you ready for him? Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you are fast approaching the day of facing Jesus Christ as the Judge of the living and the dead. And my friend, to meet Jesus in your state of unbelief will not be a happy day for you, but a horrible day for you. But thankfully, all that can change for you today, because God, in his great love for you, is giving you an opportunity to be saved from your sins and the horrible day of facing Jesus as the Judge. Simply come to Jesus today just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner who is about to face him as the Judge of the living and the dead if you were to die in your sins today. And then simply call upon the name of Jesus today, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you for this message that reminds us of our charge. I pray that you prepare each one of us to keep our charge, so that when we stand before you, we will not be ashamed. And now I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Grace be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.